All right, good morning, Masters. I am excited to be here with the 3-day weekend. And I hope you guys are doing well. I hope you're enjoying the weather. It is getting warm again after a cool week. And we have been going through Daniel. Last week, Dr. Chipman preached, and he finished off Daniel chapter 4. And this week, I am preaching on Daniel 5, starting it off. And next week, Pastor Adam will be bringing us the rest of the passage, the rest of the chapter. But as we just go on today, I want us to be reminded of those who have fallen in service. It's Memorial Day. Memorial Day is tomorrow. And providing us the freedom. And that freedom does impact us this morning as we are gathered here together as a church. We have a freedom to meet as a body of believers. We have a freedom to meet together. And today, I'm going to be talking about our reputation. What does that mean for us as exiles in this world? Why does it matter? And how can we live a long life of a good reputation to be able to share the gospel with those around us? And also, it's a good reminder this morning, as it is Clarence's birthday, a great man of God, and he's turning a good 60, right? And so I just want us to be reminded of our reputation and how can we live our full life for the glory of God. So, as we know, we ended off with Nebuchadnezzar's repentance. Nebuchadnezzar has repented, and then we start off with chapter 5, verse 1 in Daniel. And it says, King Belshazzar. And when I saw that, I'm like, what has happened since Nebuchadnezzar's repentance? And within the past week, there has been 23 years have passed in Daniel. With 4 different rulers over Babylon, not a lot has happened during this time, except for many rulers of Babylon not being as powerful as Nebuchadnezzar. Throughout this time, these rulers that have taken place was evil Marduk, Nergal-Sharezer, and Labastida Marduk, all heirs of Nebuchadnezzar. But they all seemed to be unfit. There was people in their areas that were unfit to reign, and people in these areas committed this through assassination of the leaders, mysterious deaths, and even being stripped of the rule by the political figures. And when they were stripped of the rule, Nabonidus is called upon to rule. And he is not a direct heir of Nebuchadnezzar, but he married Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. Belshazzar is the son of Nabonidus and is the second to the throne of Nabonidus. The year of this passage is 539 BC. Nebuchadnezzar has died in the year 562. From the time of Nebuchadnezzar's repentance to the year of this passage, Babylon has experienced a time of weak leadership and inconsistency, while the powers of Persia strengthened drastically under Darius of Cyprus. And this leads us to the moment now in Daniel, where the repentant ruler in Nebuchadnezzar has passed away, and new kingship has occurred in Babylon. I'm going to read Daniel 5, verses 1 through 12. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that of the temple in Jerusalem, that the kings and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the kings and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that you have provided for us through your word, through the translation from multiple different languages all the way down to the one that we are reading today. Lord, we thank you for your goodness of your spirit in all of us. And we pray that those who are unbelievers will repent, will see the writing on the wall, will repent. Lord, protect us throughout this week. Give us safety as we are enjoying the weather, the three-day weekend. Lord, we thank you for the freedom you have provided us in this country. We thank you for the fallen soldiers taking their lives so that we can enjoy this freedom to worship you. And we thank you for your sovereignty over all this, over all the things. Give us clarity of mind so that you can speak through all of us through your spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 1, there is this great feast. As I was talking to the kids about, this feast had different context than most parties and feasts that we have today. It's not like Thanksgiving, where we're giving thanks. It's not like Christmas, where we are celebrating salvation through the incarnation of the Son. And there's no presents, there's nothing like that. This is a feast of trying to build up morale for the people of Babylon, for the rulers of Babylon. I like to call this passage the Feast of Foreseen Defeat. And just to give a little illustration here, sometimes we feel helpless when we see the coming of something bad. Have you ever experienced a terrible event in which you have felt helpless? And what was that reaction like? Well, I've had a similar event to this happen in my short lifetime. About 5 years ago, I was in Malawi, Africa, one of the many missionary trips I've taken there. If you have been around me enough, I talk about Africa quite a bit. I have a heart for the people there and enjoy fellowshipping with them there. Well, at this moment, we have finished up most of the trip. We are kind of wrapping up getting gifts to bring people back at home, different souvenirs, and so we're at the market. My old youth pastor and I were bargaining with this guy. He always tended to overprice things because we're Americans. And so if you ever had a trip overseas, they would always overprice you quite a bit. And so we were bargaining with this guy, talking to him, trying to see if this is worth it. Then all of a sudden, we heard a loud commotion coming from the streets. And then we're seeing people running. People running, screaming, terrified. At this point, I started to get pretty fearful. We were kind of farther away from the road, but I was starting to get fearful, for I was in a foreign country, and there's loud crashing coming from the distance, people running, screaming. And this is one of the safest countries in Africa. It's called the warm heart of Africa. People are nice. There's usually hardly any violence, any crime. So I really had no reason to fear at this time. But from this moment on, my memories have blanked. I can't really recall what happened in between the beginning of it and the end. But there was a semi-truck barreling through the roads. He was hitting cars. He was running through the crowds. And as soon as we saw this, we went back to the bus and we gathered the rest of the team and we left. We had no clue what was happening. My youth pastor and I, our first thoughts were a terrorist attack. As we were in one of the most busiest shopping districts in the capital city of Lilongwe. Soon to find out that this truck has lost its brakes. They had terrible vehicle conditions, and he had no control on how he could stop the vehicle. This even made it on national news. That next morning, most of the team that was with us did not see all that happened. They were further back in the shops, and they heard the commotion, but they did not see up front what happened. My youth pastor and I saw the entirety of the situation. One of the things that we talked about after this event happened, of course it affected our sleep, was that we were being helpless in this time, and we had no control over what happened. We had no control over any of the things that has happened. Not a single person had control over that event. The driver had no control over that event. And then we had to converse over God's sovereignty through all things. In this passage, we start off with this first verse. And this is the feast of foreseen defeat. At this moment in time, Nabonidus is the ruler of Babylon. But he has taken a little trip out to the desert. And the second command is Belshazzar. He has been ruling over Babylon. During this time, I tend to look at Babylon like a football team. Nabonidus, the starting quarterback, he's out. And so they have this backup in. And if you've ever watched a game of football and you see the starting quarterback get either hurt or get pulled and the backup comes in, you usually see that things aren't going pretty well for that team. And as we are looking at this, things are not going well for Babylon. Babylon is being pushed back by the forces of Persia and are now under siege by the Persian army under Darius at this time. When this passage starts off, it's a huge celebration and a party like no other. There's thousands of lords and thousands of people with Belshazzar's wives and concubines in attendance. It is a historically recorded event. They used other words, but I'm going to call it a massive party. I should say happening at this moment while the Persian forces are laying down a siege. Metaphorically, there is already writing on the wall. There is a potential downfall. But why is there a giant feast with defeat right around the corner? This feast has multiple hypotheses. There is some that believe it's a festival. They are celebrating a holiday. There are some that are saying that it's like a birthday party of somebody in the kingdom. There's parties celebrating something in the kingdom. But what the conclusion I came from it, this was a feast to build up morale, for the people of that time, of the people in Babylon. They were having this feast to build up this morale. Because the opposing forces are coming in and taking over. This moment was a time crunch. Everybody knew what was going to happen. But the morale was trying to be built up for this feast. And then we get into this next part, where the king has taken a little bit too much to drink. His pride is heavy. His pride is heavy about this giant feast that he's having. And the party has taken a turn towards the worst. Devastation was coming, and all that came from it is a party. Daniel chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the kings and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. This next moment is showing the depravity of this king, how prideful he was at this very moment. In front of all the people, the king has tasted the wine and immediately took up the things that were consecrated by God, the things from God's temple, that they may drink the wine from them. Nebuchadnezzar has taken these things from the temple of God when Babylon took over, but most likely had placed them in a temple filled with other sacred artifacts from other religions at the time as well. It was common for them to have respect for the religious artifacts of that day. They also had respect for other religions and often took up different gods that they have worshipped. First, Belshazzar has taken up these sacred vessels. Not only that, he used them to get drunk out of, and was probably a decision many would not have taken in a sober mind during that day. They had a respect for other religions. Other religions' items were considered sacred. Secondly, he used these things as he worshipped these idols of gold, silver, bronze, iron, stone, and wood. This is an act of blasphemy against God. The depravity of this moment was seen, and the king being filled with pride. I like to imagine scenes and narratives of the Bible. I like to kind of put myself in that moment, and especially after understanding the context of this time. As I imagine the scene, they are probably praising these material idols in hopes of the kingdom not being taken over. They are drunk with wine. They are taking up the consecrated things of God. And they are praising these material idols while their kingdom is under attack. This whole scene showed the depravity of this leadership. And as we are transitioning, I want to read Daniel 4, 36 through 37. This is the passage that Dr. Chipman preached on last week. And I feel like the context of this applies to what we are talking about today. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. The next verses we are going to read is talking about the writing on the wall finally appearing, and there's no translators to translate it. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. As soon as they were drunkenly praising these false gods and idols, fingers of a human hand showed up writing on the wall. This writing, as it states, is opposite of the lampstand. It was shown clearly throughout that whole room. It was set up to be seen and warning the lords and especially King Belshazzar. This writing struck the king to fear, and he lost complete control over his whole body. He became weak and fearful, for as a metaphor, the writing was on the wall. Christopher Wright writes this about the scene. Belshazzar is confronted with the inbreaking word of God in public. The fingers of God that scattered plagues on Pharaoh in Exodus 8:19, that carved the Ten Commandments in Exodus 31:18 and Deuteronomy 9:10, and that would later drive out demons, Luke 11:20, takes visible form and writes mysteriously on the wall. The king is transformed from sacrilegious reverie to shaking panic and collapse. Wright makes a great point here, and that this was a direct message to the king and the people of Babylon. But none of them could read the writing, which in all realistic interpretation was even in their own language. It became a translation issue. The king called for the enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, declaring whoever can read this writing will be the third ruler in the kingdom, which is all the second in command of Belshazzar could give him. Because Nabonidus was out of the kingdom, he put Belshazzar in charge, but Belshazzar is still the second ruler over the kingdom. As my illustration earlier pointed to, Belshazzar is the backup quarterback. He can't really give the second in command as the backup quarterback. Belshazzar has given the credit to whoever can translate these writings on the wall. But none of them could do it. He called upon these pagan influencers to try and understand what God has written. None of them could do it. And that's when the king's fear has overwhelmed him. He is filled with fear and fear of the unknown. Fear of what is coming. At first they were having this giant party to celebrate defeat, and now the writing on the wall has appeared. And the king now has nothing. The morale of the people who were in the room dropped. And this was all caused by a drunken choice to blaspheme God, using his consecrated things to worship these false gods. These false gods made of material things. Before I read the passage of Nebuchadnezzar's repentance, he proclaimed at the very end, right before verse 1 of chapter 5, he said, "Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." And indeed, at this moment, Belshazzar is in shambles, walking in pride, but now he is humbled, for he has no control over his body, the situation, or anything at this time. The gateway of the repentance of Nebuchadnezzar being proclaimed, and then the pride of some king being shot down to dust. Nobody could translate these writings. This feared the king. The king was feared. The king had no clue what was going on. He had no control over the situation. But then, now, Daniel was introduced. And this is one of my favorite passages. This is some of my favorite verses, just because the way they describe Daniel. The description of Daniel here is remarkable, and I feel like everyone in this room wants to be identified with these things that Daniel was identified as in the world. So, in verses 10, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. The queen that was mentioned here is not one of the wives of Belteshazzar, for the wives and the concubines were at the party at the time. But most likely this was the queen mother. So it could be the mother of Belteshazzar, which could have possibly been with Nebuchadnezzar's daughter of Nabonidus, because Nabonidus married Nebuchadnezzar's daughter to get this place of ruling. But all we really know is she was around the time of Nebuchadnezzar and witnessed the themes of his reign. She knew of Daniel. She's either heard the stories or experienced it herself. And she heard these things from the other lords and the kings and barged in to proclaim Daniel to the king so that he will have a clear mind, for there is Daniel who can interpret this meaning. I love the description of Daniel in this passage. This scene just kind of reminds me of like a Marvel movie. Things are blowing up around everything, buildings are collapsing, and then a cutscene happens. And the heroes coming in, shooting off lasers, throwing shields. Intense music is happening, and the change of the tide of the battle entirely. He is described as wise and spirit-filled. Him being mentioned changed the tide of the people not being able to translate the writing on the wall. As he is described as wise and spirit-filled, I feel like everybody in this room would love to be characterized under those terms by anybody. It would be a great moment to be able to be called wise and spirit-filled. Daniel is pretty much the perfect man to be entitled to this at this time, and the queen knew it, for she has seen it. She has heard it. He had an excellent spirit and knowledge to understand riddles and solve problems. Daniel is still where he has always been under Nebuchadnezzar and still taking office over these people. As I was thinking about the context of this passage, I thought it was kind of weird that this is the first mention of King Belteshazzar in Daniel. But later in the book, in Daniel chapter 7, if you want to turn with me there, in the first verse of Daniel chapter 7, the first thing it says, in the first year of Belteshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and a vision of his head as he lay in bed. Then he wrote down the dreams and told the sum of the matter. These are the visions. But these are the visions that we will get to in a few weeks of Daniel. And Daniel, during the time of King Belteshazzar, was given visions of the end times, of the coming judgment, of the Messiah. He knew this kingdom was temporary, he was in, and he was in exile. I'm going to read Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, just to give context of this whole passage and what could have been going on that we have missed behind the scenes in between these 23 years. So verses 13 and 14 of Daniel 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Daniel in Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, Daniel has already seen these visions. He has already seen the coming judgment for the people of Babylon. And he also knows of the eternal kingdom at this time. He knows of the Son of Man coming. He knows of the Son of Man ruling over this eternal kingdom. We are exiles right now, just as Daniel and the other Israelites were exiled during this time. During equipping hour, Pastor Jared and I have been going through this book called Evangelism as Exiles by Elliot Clark. It is mainly going through 1 Peter. And one of the first things I thought about was the narrative of Daniel and that the Israel was exiled many times. And we are in exile as well. Just spending some time studying what it means to be exiled, as I came to this passage, I couldn't get behind that we are exiled just as Daniel. And what does that mean for us today? We are exiled in a different form. We are not stripped of our homeland, but we are stripped of the eternal kingdom temporarily. I feel like a lot of this passage coincides with us as believers today. We are exiles in this depraved world. We are exiles in our own land, like that of this time. But we do not have a land, for our kingdom is eternal, ruled by the Son, awaiting us in heaven. We are exiles awaiting for the return of our eternal King, as promised. The world we live in is depraved, and the Father has put the writing on the wall for the coming judgment. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the coming judgment that we are warned about in the world today. To all the people, John has seen these revelations, and this is promised to those in the world today, that it is depraved. The world is depraved, and we are going to experience the judgment of the depravity, but also a promise for those that are exiles of a return back home to our eternal kingdom. The world today is brought to fear by different things of the world. God's writing on the wall of today is brought to fear over viruses. The world is defiguring God's design of man and woman. They are blaspheming God before our very eyes, and we live in this exile world, believers. As we are reminded about our freedom, about those that have given their life for our freedom of Memorial Day, we can also be reminded that we have fellow brothers and believers overseas being persecuted to death and being put in prison for their beliefs in the Almighty God. We are exiles living under depravity of mankind, but all man is offered a gift of salvation. Belshazzar blasphemed God, and God delivered a message. In the same way today, God has delivered. Through the Father sending his Son to die, That was a message of hope, and also Daniel envisioned. But also with the son's return is the coming judgment as a message by God through the visions of John in Revelation as well. The message is a message of hope to believers, but a message of judgment to unbelievers. How do we respond? Daniel was described here as spirit-filled and wise with an excellent knowledge and understanding with light. We are not supposed to fear what the world fears, but fear God and his being. We are, as I got from the book Evangelism as Exiles, we are to fear for the souls of man that are punishable to hell. What should our reaction be to this, and why is our reputation needed? Why is our reputation important for our witness as exiles in this world? One of the main descriptions of Daniel in this passage is he is spirit-filled and wise. And that should be applying to us today. The pagan worshipers have distinguished Daniel different from the others with the phrasing, filled with the spirit of the holy gods. They didn't quite understand the almighty true God who we know. But they said he was filled with the spirit of the holy gods. No, he was filled with the spirit of the holy God. He was filled with the spirit from the heavenly, all-knowing, and all-powerful God. And believers in this room are filled with this Holy Spirit. We are distinguished from the world and the non-believers by the Spirit. And we are proclaiming this through a believer's baptism to the world. After Jesus' death and resurrection and the ascension came, the promise of all those who believe in him are to have this Holy Spirit dwelling inside of all. The Spirit is the only way we can even truly take a tiny bite of the comprehension of a triune God with the knowledge and security of our salvation. James 3:17 states this, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." I could preach a whole sermon on this verse from James. With all that he's talking about the wisdom from above. We are to be peacemakers. We are to be peaceable, gentle. We are to be open to reason. We are to be full of mercy and good fruits. And we're supposed to be impartial and sincere. And those are all things that you can see from Daniel. He had a knowledge of the unknown at the time. The unknown being he had a knowledge of God. The pagans did not understand who God was. The people in exile did not know who God was. But Daniel had this knowledge through the wisdom that can only be obtained from above, from God. When the world looks at us, they should look at us and see someone different. They should see someone that has the spirit and wisdom to make the right choices in all circumstances. As I'm looking at this, I have the outline up on the screen. As exiles under the depraved powers of the world, Daniel's time, we see Belshazzar, depraved power of that kingdom. The many kings before Belshazzar as well. As exiles today, we are under depraved powers of the world. We are under these people. But as even we were talking about this morning, in going through equipping hour, Pastor Jared said we are to honor the emperor, honor those in the position. Honor the position. We don't have to necessarily agree with the person. And then, as we are under the depraved powers of the world, We see God's writing on the wall of the coming judgment striking the worldly to fear. Belshazzar was stricken to fear. We have this writing on the wall as well. We have the writing on the wall through the coming judgment, through the coming return of our Lord and Savior, judging the wicked but saving those who have the Spirit, bringing us into the eternal kingdom. Believers' reactions must be wise and spirit-filled through all circumstances. Our reactions to all of these things, all of these coming judgments, the things of the world, the things that the world fears, we are to be wise and spirit-filled. We are to trust the Spirit to guide our reactions. We are to have this wisdom that is only able to be obtained from above. As I was reading through this passage, I came up with three points of application. They have three separate contexts from this passage alone, but they are important to think about as we go on through this week, as we go on through this world as exiles. The first point of application is to be a light in this dark world. As we see in the description of Daniel, it said in verse 11, halfway through, it said, "In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers." This world we live in is depraved. It is evil. It is wicked. It hates Christianity. It hates all that we do. And it will not change from being that way our whole time on this earth. For we are exiles. This is not our eternal home. And we are here, and while we are here, we must have the sense of filling this darkness with light. It reminded me of the song, as you sang as kids, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine." As we are, as even an adult, 21-year-old at this time, I still remember that song. And I still remember just playing with it. Take the bushel off and don't cover it with the bushel. Don't dim the light. And then I feel like that should be applied to us today. Do not dim the light, believers. They see this light, the world see this light in hopes of it becoming dim. Satan wants this light gone. My first sermon I've ever preached was on Matthew 5. It was on the Sermon on the Mount, on the salt and light passage. And Jesus in Matthew 5 said to be a city set on the hill for all to see. That means we are going through with our everyday lives. We are seen out in public. But what is the reaction to those around us? Do they see something different? Do they see that light in you? Or do they see somebody trying to give off a little glimmer of light, but all they really see is true darkness? Believers are called to be light. We are to be shining as a city set on the hill. We are to be bright light, not some little light off in the distance. No, we are called to be a city set on the hill. And the second point of application is probably one of the most important that I will speak of today. It is for unbelievers to repent. If you are an unbeliever in this room, the writing is on the wall for the coming judgment. It is right around the corner. Jesus' return is coming, and we do not know the timing. We serve a saving God, and Jesus has died on the cross for your sins. And to receive this Spirit, unbelievers, you need to repent. Satan is grasping at your feet, ready to pull you down with him when his defeat is certain, and unbelievers will be judged. But Christ is ready. Christ is preparing us for all the believers to join him in the eternal kingdom. We will come on this earth, we will come and go. But eternal starts with your time on this earth. How you want to spend your eternal life after this starts with your decision here on this earth. Fear will no longer have a hold on you, and suffering will end. Unbelievers, it is time today to repent and be baptized. Tomorrow is not promised. Next week is not promised. The clock is ticking. If you are an unbeliever in this room, it is time. I feel like even us as believers need to be reminded of this. For we are called to go. We are called to go and share this gospel to those that have not received it. The clock is ticking for us as believers. There's still people out there that are unbelievers, and we got to share this word to them. And the third point and the final point is for believers to maintain this reputation, to go and share the gospel. The world is looking at our character, and they are going to talk about it. Many times I've seen believers be described as the nicest people, and other times they are described in negative ways that us as unbelievers would never be described as. But believers are held to a standard by the world. They don't hold themselves to this standard, but they hold us to the standard. And they want to see us fail. They want to see believers' downfall. They don't agree with our ethics. They don't agree with what we teach. They want to see us fail, and they will do everything possible to show the world when we do fail. We've seen this in our past week. Prominent Christian leaders losing their integrity. Terrible stories coming out about these people that I looked up to, that many of the people looked up to in this room, as people that were believers that loved the Lord and were gospel-sharing believers. And even these people that have ruined their integrity, that have kept these things hidden, falling into sin, even at times ruining our reputation through that. Through these failures of prominent believers, it ruins our reputation. All it takes is one believer. That's why our reputation matters. People will look at Christians and they want to see goodness. They want to see the nice people. They want to see these people that are going to bring good into the world. But when one person fails, it affects all of us. That is why our reputation is so important. Daniel had this reputation of being wise, being a light, being able to understand these riddles, being able to interpret dreams. And maybe none of us in this room can interpret dreams and maybe not explain riddles and solve problems. But the way the pagan queen addresses Daniel, he's wise and spirit-filled. He had the light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods. People should look at us and be, that man is light. That man is understanding. That man has wisdom like I've never seen. That man or woman. My prayer for all of us in this room is for all believers to safeguard their own heart and to be someone the world can look at and say that person is different and wise in a good way. Having this reputation will allow people to look at you and believe that they want to be the same way you are. They want what you have. And this will lead to many gospel conversations. People will listen to people that they see are genuine enough that they can trust. They want to have conversations with people that they see as different than the rest of the world the rest of people like them. But when they see much of anything that you are just like everybody else, they will draw back. Our reputation will either lead to gospel conversations or hurt our gospel witness. If Daniel came in and he just kind of went with the flow, didn't really care. He had this gifting of interpreting dreams, explaining riddles. If we see him just kind of sit back, go with the motions, didn't really care about the people that he is addressing as a prophet of God. If he just did not care, what would that mean for his witness? Do you think the queen would be like, "Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change, for there is a man in your kingdom. He has the spirit of the holy gods." I don't think so. I feel like it would be a lot different. Oh yeah, there's this guy that has this ability to interpret dreams and explain riddles. Might have calmed the ease there. But she explained him as having the spirit of the holy gods. Light and understanding. And I feel like as us today, when people talk about us, when people talk about us to the other worldly friends, how do they describe us? How do they describe each and everybody in this room? Unbelievers, the writing is on the wall, and it is time to repent. And believers, the writing is on the wall, and the world needs to understand what the writing on the wall infers. We see this writing, and the world needs to understand what this writing means, what this coming judgment means for them. We need to have a heart for the lost and also a heart for our own reputation to lead those who are lost into salvation. To be soul winners, we need to have integrity in our lives and be trustworthy to the world. We need to show we are spirit-filled and be lights in this dark world. Unbelievers are helpless in the face of judgment, for they do not know the full impact of the coming judgment, and that there is an alternative to spending life in sin. It is spending eternal life with the Savior in the eternal kingdom. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word, bringing us the storyline of salvation, but then also giving us the writing on the wall, the metaphorical writing on the wall that is the coming judgment. Lord, we thank you for the whole scope of your scripture. We praise you, God, the triune, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, for all of your being, your all-knowing, your all-powerful majesty. And may each and every person in this room have a strengthened spirit throughout this week to go and proclaim the good news, to go and share the gospel, to go and show the gospel, as Pastor Jared talked about this morning in equipping hour in our class, that we will show the gospel through our character, through our reputation. Lord, make your name be known through us. Praise us in Jesus' name. Amen.